It's a blessing to have the opportunity to share the closing message for this convocation. And as a health major graduate from Heartland College, I've especially been fascinated with the brain and with mental health and with the great controversy how it wages in between our 2 years in that organ, between our 2 years. And the theme for this weekend has been the mind which has what? Wisdom. The mind which has wisdom. And I would like to look at a different aspect of this theme. In the devotional book In Heavenly Places, page 164, and I encourage if some of you take notes, we'll try to make this message as practical and applicable to our lives as possible. So if you're taking notes, I think you might enjoy some of the reference and things that we learn from God's Word. In Heavenly Places, page 164, paragraph 5, it says, the control of the thoughts, the control of the what? Of the thoughts, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, will give control of the words. This is true wisdom. The control of the thoughts in cooperation with the Holy Spirit will give control of the words. This is true what? True wisdom. And will ensure quietness of mind, contentment, and peace. There will be joy in the contemplation of the riches of the grace of God. Unless a determined effort is made to keep the thoughts centered on Christ, grace cannot reveal itself in the life. The mind must engage in the spiritual warfare. Every thought, every what? Every thought must be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. All the habits must be brought under God's control. That second quote is from Mind, Character, and Personality, page 69. So the title for our message today is In Search of Inner Peace. Spiritual warfare. How can we have this wisdom, the control of our thoughts, every thought, bringing it into subjection of Jesus Christ? Let's kneel down for a word of prayer, and those that cannot remain seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this weekend with messages that we've learned from your word. And Lord, we not only want a theoretical understanding of your word, we want a practical, transformative understanding of your word. Lord, may we understand how in this great controversy you want us to have the wisdom that brings into subjection every thought to Christ. How to find inner peace, inner fulfillment in you, and how to deal in this warfare so that Satan cannot control, Lord, our thoughts. May Jesus be exalted, Lord. And may I be able to hide behind the cross as I bring this message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It all started with a girl in the Philippines who asked me, came up to me. It was a missionary school. And she asked me, Kuya Christian. Kuya is a term for older brother. Kuya Christian, how do you find inner peace? Could you pray for me to have inner peace? And this question had really followed me throughout all my life, and I was curious that this girl, studying to be a missionary, learning a lot of things of prophecy and Bible, but still didn't know how to find peace. A few days later, it was my birthday there, and I was in a bamboo hut in the Philippines. All interesting types of creatures would come. I would be laying down, and this spiders would come and you put your flashlight and orange eyes all around the spider and these geckos and cockroaches running in, you know, and a very eventful night in the bamboo hut, you know, for those faint of heart. But this morning, as I was sleeping at 3:50 a.m., I heard some steps and some music, and I woke up not understanding what was going on. Am I dreaming or something? And the students had come to carol, or I don't know how they call it, for what's that? Serenade. Okay, serenade for my birthday.
I didn't know. 3:50 in the morning, the half of the school had come out with their guitars. And my name is Christian. And the first hymn they chose, "Lord, I Want to Be a Christian." I thought that was interesting. In my heart. And they sang that for me as I looked half awake, half. And for a whole hour, they read verses and spirit of prophecy quotes and songs and admonitions and encouragement. And you feel like royalty with that type of treatment. But I thought it was a bit too early, so I decided I would try to catch a little more sleep. I don't tend to wake up at 3:50 in the morning. But as I was trying to fall asleep, I heard, "Kuya Christian, Kuya Christian." So I wake up, and I'm like, "What's going on? Are you coming?" I ask, "Where?" "To speak." "When?" "Now." "Now? Who said?" "Yeah, morning worship. You're the speaker." I'm like, "Nobody told me." So I grabbed my Bible and I'm running through the trails and thinking on Heartland classes on impromptu message. How do you build an outline? How do you, introduction. And as I'm running, the question of the girl came back to my mind. How do you find inner peace? Could you pray for me to find peace? And then I thought, what if instead of sharing my thoughts and thinking what thoughts can I share, why don't I share God's thoughts? And what are God's thoughts? And then a quote came to my mind from Mind, Character, and Personality, page 593, paragraph 1, that says, if the thoughts are wrong, what will also be wrong? The feelings will be wrong. And the thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. In other words, wrong thoughts will lead to wrong what? Feelings. Wrong feelings lead to wrong what? Actions. The repetition of actions lead to what? Habits. And the combination of habits is who we are, our character, our moral character. And it all starts back in what? In the thoughts. In the thoughts. So then I ask the question, how can I have God's thoughts and feelings? And what would be the result of living that thought life? Remember, emotions, feelings that tell you what you're thinking. So therefore, negative thoughts, discouraging thoughts, you can trace it back, or negative feelings, sorry, discouraging feelings, you can trace it back to what's the thought, what is the lie that the devil is bringing here that I'm taking and believing. If you have negative emotions, deal with them as soon as possible, because the devil wants to get a little ground that you believe theoretically everything, but in your mind you're grasping and holding on to lies of the devil. And remember the quote that we read at the beginning, the control of thoughts. This is true wisdom. God has a plan, a beautiful plan for our thought life that goes deeper than what we think or understand. This is where the great controversy is waged. This is where battles are won or battles are lost. At this moment, I had already arrived to the chapel, an open-air chapel, just a roof in the Philippines. All the students were ready there for me to preach, and everybody was waiting. And I shared the combination of texts that I will give you this morning, plus some other texts. By the way, at the end of that trip, that young lady came to me after what I shared with her, and she said, "Kuya Christian, I have found that peace." And I said, "Praise God. Praise God." I found that there's a lot of people, even in the church, that know a lot of doctrine. We know a lot of truth, but we lack sometimes the control of our thoughts. We lack inner peace. And when you apply this text that I will share with you, they are so powerful. And these principles apply to lust, to temptation, to discouragement, to the different lies that Satan puts and hopes for us to run with and to get a foothold in our minds. Do you go, how is your thought life? How is throughout the day your inner being, your inner thought life? Do you go throughout the day with perfect peace? Not partial peace, not moments of peace, but like Jesus in the boat, despite the circumstances, perfect peace. Nothing disturbs you. I had said at the beginning that this was a quest in my life. Looking, some call it fulfillment, the moment of conversion, the God empty shape, peace, joy, the meaning of life, different things. I had been in that search. Growing up as an Adventist, as a Christian believer in a 5-6 generation of missionary families, and knowing a lot about God, but practically in my inner life, not having experienced that fulfillment and that complete peace. Until I came and realized I needed to surrender the driver's seat to God. That's what we call conversion. That was the first time, and a peace came, and I said, why didn't I do it before? Why did I wait so long, right? But a few months or a few weeks went, and my peace disappeared. And God started showing me that it's more than a one-time thing, that God wants daily recommitment and reconnecting with heaven. So I learned about the importance of that devotional life to set the morning and the day with the right thoughts, with heavenly thoughts. But then I would have my devotion, and a few hours would go by, and somebody would say something. Some circumstance would happen, and there went all my peace. And thoughts would come in of discouragement or bitterness or anger against a family member or whatever. And I was thinking, if it wasn't for that person, I could have peace. You know, husbands say, if it wasn't for my wife, I could be a good husband. If it wasn't for my children, I could be a good parent. Right? If it wasn't for my teacher, I could be a good student. If it wasn't for my students, I could be. We blame it on everything, on places. If it wasn't for this country, for the news, I could be happy. But I had seen that throughout the Bible, there were men and women that had a control over their thoughts that could have peace despite any circumstances. And later in the sermon, we're going to look at some of those examples. And I'm going to get your participation as well. But what are coming back to God's thoughts? And if we could have His thoughts? I have a video that I'll share with you in the form of music. But you can go in your Bibles to Isaiah 55 verse 8. That this verse says what God's thoughts are not. What God's thoughts are what? Are not. Let's look together in Isaiah 55, verse 8. And here it talks about what God's thoughts are not. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. And this has become a theme, one of my favorite Bible verses. If we can see life through these eyeglasses, whether your devotional life, whether your calling, whether your family, your marriage life, when you look through it through these lenses, it changes your life. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Do we have the song ready? And I'll sing it for you. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thought of peace and not of evil, to give you unexpected end. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saints, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my thoughts higher.
What a beautiful promise. God says in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But you might say then, what are God's thoughts? If thoughts lead to feelings and feelings to actions and action, what is God's thought life? Have you ever wondered what he thinks about you? With all the background and seeing and reading every dark chapter of your story, what are his thoughts about you? Well, we don't need to wonder. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 29:11, and here we get a possibility of peeking into God's thought life, a little window into God's thought life in Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11, and it was part of the song. And it says, for I, what? Know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Have you ever wondered what somebody thinks about you? Like, I wish I could read that person's life, mind. What are they thinking about me? Have you ever wondered if you could open a little window and what do you think about me, brother or sister? What's really in there? God says, I won't let it to guesswork. I'll be open. I'll be transparent. I'll tell you what are my thoughts. The verse continues, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. God's thoughts, even with everything that is going on in his creation, and even though all that we've done, he has thoughts of peace and not of evil to give us an expected end. What would happen if we have that God's thought life, which lead us to God's feelings, to God's actions, and by beholding him day to day, our life is transformed. Sometimes we see transformation mostly of the externals. Don't eat this, don't do that. But I believe God wants to go much deeper than that, to the thoughts of our hearts, the meditation of our hearts, and transform it from there until it can reflect his thoughts and his feelings and his actions, and we become more like Jesus. Amen? How can we find that peace that God has, that God thinks toward us? Turning your Bibles to Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26, what verse, everyone? Verse 3. And here it tells us how we can have perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou will keep him in what type of peace? Perfect peace. Not partial, not momentarily, complete, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This verse offers a promise. The promise is perfect peace, but it has a condition. How is that perfect peace attained? First, stayed what? Stay what in the Lord? The thoughts whose mind, our mind is stayed on thee. Could we say that the mind also represents thoughts? Staying our thoughts on thee? Because he does what? Trust it. Put the feelings. Puts mind, thoughts, and feelings on him. And when you do that, God offers perfect peace. Therefore, we could say that lack of peace is maybe because of what? We've lost our focus on him and placed it somewhere else. As long as it sounds as a simple formula, but he can help us both to will and to do. As long as we keep our thoughts, but Christian, I don't feel like our feelings, trust in him. He offers, he will keep us in perfect peace, in perfect peace. Now, practical question, and this is where I need your contribution and your collaboration. How can we have our minds stayed on Him? If the verse, if God promises He will keep us in perfect peace when we do that, how can we have our mind stayed on Him? Practical. Give me some practical ideas on how, in your life, in my life, we can keep our minds on Him. Meditation on the Word, okay? Praying. Memorizing Scripture, amen. Anywhere, any other way? Sharing our testimony, ministering to others. What else? Oh, I was waiting for that. Singing, bring the music, brother. Amen. Singing. Song, it says that Jesus would take out in the Seraph Ages the bad spirit of the workshop with songs that He would raise to heaven, and He would hold communion like that. But think on practical ways. Like Joseph, he always brings God into the picture. You know when the Potiphar's wife says, he says, God, and he brings God into the moment of temptation. When his brothers later says, we didn't mean this, and they're all afraid. And he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for evil. He always brings God into the picture. So that's a way we can stay our minds on Him. Second question, though. What things that Satan used to disturb this peace in your life, if you're willing to share? Yes, Jackson. Too much time on media. Okay. What else? Away from God, taking our thoughts away from God. But the question is, through what in your life? I'll tell you a couple of mine. Worry about the future when I don't see the future. That's one that takes away my peace. It's like, I would like to see 10 years in advance, and when the future looks dark, I'm like, oh, how? And there goes my peace. What else? Anybody else wants to share? What else Satan uses to take our thoughts on Him? Because he knows that formula. He knows that if we keep our minds and trust in Him, that He cannot disturb us, no matter the storm. Yes? Past. Our past. Looking at our past and feeling guilty and dwelling on the mistakes and identifying ourselves. I am my past. I am my sins. There's no hope. Yes, Sister Bethel.
Being critical.
Being critical toward others, toward ourselves, toward our husbands, wives, children, criticism. Let me read a quote from Steps to Christ, page 71. And it talks about four things that disturb, that Satan uses to distract us from Christ. How many things? Four things. Steps to Christ 71. It says, when the mind dwells upon self, it is turned away from Christ, the source of strength and life. Hence, it is Satan's constant effort. How is this effort? So expect warfare, my dear friends. Expect a constant warfare. But we have a helper, the King of the universe. Because you might say, that sounds exhausting, Christian. Yes, it is, but Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So you don't do it alone. But Satan's constant effort to keep the attention diverted from the Savior and thus prevent the union and communion of the soul with Christ. What does he use to do that? Number one, the pleasures of the world. The pleasures of the world. There's, you know, the moving carrot, like the donkey that has you. Oh, I might reach it one day, and that carrot always is moving. That, you know, never enough pleasure. Two, life's cares and perplexities and sorrows. Life's cares and perplexities and sorrows. We're looking at four things that Satan used to divert our mind from Christ. Three, the faults of others. The faults of others, right? This is a good one. Oh, that brother should know better. Oh, that teacher is a Seventh-day Adventist, and he should know better how to be Christ-like. Oh, this school, oh, this church, oh, the president of this conference, the faults of others, right? And four, your own faults and imperfections. To any or all of these, He will seek to divert the mind. But do not be misled by his devices. Many who are really conscientious and who desire to live for God, he too often leads to dwell upon their own faults and weaknesses. And thus, by separating them from Christ, he hopes to gain the victory. But later the quote, you can read it at home. It's beautiful. It says how we should commit the keeping of our souls to God, trust in him, and if we leave ourselves in his hands, he will bring us more than conquerors through him that has loved us. Now you might say, Christian, sounds easy. Thoughts, feelings. But how do I do it? When the moment comes, the devils take advantage and I cannot control and I don't even know which thoughts lead me to what feelings. I've never been aware of that. Well, there is help in a prayer from David, the psalmist. Psalms 139, verse 23, where David asks God even help to identify the wrong thoughts and wrong feelings of his heart. Psalms 139, verse 23, David basically is asking here, God, can you run an EQ test, an emotional intelligence test on me? Can you show me, Lord? I don't even know how to recognize what thoughts are leading me in a wicked way. But can you, Lord, do that? In verse 23, it says, let's read it together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. David is saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. What could be another also word for our heart? Later he says, and know my thoughts, dealing more with mind. What could be another thing for heart? Do you say, I was breaking my heart trying to solve that mathematical situation? Or I love you with all my brain. Do you draw a little brain to, right? So heart could also mean our feelings with all our being and then our thoughts. So David says here, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my feelings. Know the inner intentions. Try me and know my thoughts, my mind, and see if there be any twisted, any crooked way in me. If you want some extra resource on this, something that I recommend is The Lost Art of Thinking by Dr. Neil Natalie. Very good book on understanding mental traps and lies that we have and how God wants to restore from a holistic physical health, mental and spiritual health, our minds. And here that's what David is praying. Lead me, Lord, to understand. I may not even be aware of my thoughts, but can you, Lord, show me what thoughts are leading me into a crooked, a wicked way? And we all have been affected by sin. We all have baggage and brokenness. And we think we're pretty good until God starts flashing his light on our innermost being. And we realize how much we're in need of a new mind, a mind that has wisdom. Now, how can we apply this practically? I'm going to finish with three practical principles on how we can do what we read in the quote at the beginning. This is true wisdom, the control of the thoughts, the control of the thoughts. Principle number one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians, which chapter? 10, and which verse? Verse 5, and here it talks about principle number one, that is bringing into subjection, developing thought discipline, thought control. That's principle number one. All habits take time to develop, whether bad or good. If we haven't developed the habit of bringing every thought to subjection to Christ, it'll take time, but through Christ it can be developed. So let's read 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 together. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into the captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down what? Imaginations. Many times Satan puts imaginations. Like somebody said a quote, I've had many troubles in my life, throughout my life, and the majority of them never happened. Many times the devil brings imagination. And some can have a lot of facts. We're in front of the Red Sea, and the army of Egypt is coming. There's no way out. We all will be destroyed. But this is the thing, you don't know the future. So things might seem quite strong, but you don't know the future, and you don't know God's intervention. So that was an imagination, their total distraction. They didn't know that God has 1,000 ways to provide, of which we know not. Casting down imagination. Thought discipline, something our culture is very much against. You see slogans like, follow your heart. Follow your heart. The songs talk about, basically, I couldn't control. I fell in love. I was married, but there came this pretty girl, and I just can't control it, keep it. As we're victims of thoughts and feelings. And Satan would have it like that way. But God says we need to cast and bring to captivity every thought. Neil Netley in his book says, like a surfer, we might not be able to avoid the waves coming, but we can choose on which one we want to surf. Satan will throw thoughts, but you don't need to go along with it. You can ask, is it God's? And bring it to subjection, to captivity, to Christ. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5 says, page 310, Volume 5, page 310, you should keep off from Satan's enchanted ground and not allow your mind to be swayed from allegiance to God. Through Christ. Through who? Through Christ, you may and should be happy and should acquire habits of self-control. Now, self-control, I don't know about you, but I had always related it more to not overeating, you know, like actions. I had never seen it so much on a perspective of what I do with my thoughts. I hadn't seen self-control in that perspective. Not smoking, not eating, you know, total abstinence from the bad and temperance of the good. But here the quote continues. Even your thoughts must be brought into subjection to the will of God, and your feelings under the control of reason and religion. Your imagination was not given you to be allowed to run riot and have its own way without any effort at restraint or discipline. Do you feel identified with that quote? When I read this the first time, I'm like, so many times I let my mind go and just, I felt I couldn't have any control over the thoughts and feelings. And there it continues, the quote saying, if the thoughts are wrong, what will be wrong? The feelings will be wrong, and the thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. And to summarize, the end of the quote is basically says that when you decide that as a Christian you're not required to restrain your thoughts and feelings, you're brought under the influence of evil angels and invite their presence and their control. That's pretty powerful, huh? Just by doing what? When we decide that as Christians we're not required to restrain our thoughts and feelings. And then we will yield, it says, to the impressions of the demons. May God help us. And He wants to help us if we're willing. Another quote from Mind, Character, and Personality, page 32, paragraph 2. Volume 1 of Mind, Character, and Personality, page 32, paragraph 2. It says, do not for a moment, how long? Not even for a moment, allow or acknowledge Satan's temptation as being in harmony with your own mind. Turn as them from them as you would from the adversary himself. So Satan will come basically to you and he'll try, you know, saying, Jackson, oh, you have no hope for what's ahead. You're so bad. And what Satan is hoping that Jackson starts saying, that's true, and make it his own. That's true. I'm terrible. And take it and make it his own. That's what Satan is trying to do, to suggest a thought and that you grab it and make it your own. But the inspired writing says we should flee from them as from Satan himself. Because what is Satan's job description according to this quote? Listen, Satan's work is to discourage the soul. So when discouragement comes, you can know that it is who that is bringing that? Satan. Because what is Christ's work? He will point you to your, through the Holy Spirit, to your weaknesses and things. But what is Christ's work? The quote continues saying is to inspire the heart with faith and hope. Satan seeks to unsettle the confidence. He tells us that our hope are built upon a false premises rather than upon the sure, immutable word of Him who cannot lie. So the next time you feel despondency, discouragement, the Holy Spirit will point you to show you a Savior. The devil will just discourage you and try to make you wallow and try to make you grab his lie and make it your own. But Christ's work is to inspire with hope. He will never lead to despondency or discouragement. So be aware next time that it might not be your own thought, but might be Satan putting discouragement, trying to see if you can take that lie and make it your own. You know, Luther said, I cannot keep birds from flying over my head. And we could say, maybe not even from making a nest, maybe not from even landing on our head, but we can prevent them from making a nest. The best moment to deal with a thought from the devil, a negative thought, is as soon as it comes, to bring it to Christ, to bring it to Christ. Principle number two, how do we do that? Because if I tell you this morning, do not think on blue elephants, what are you thinking on? Why if I told you not to do, right? But if I tell you think on pink elephants, what happens? You have something else that you can put your mind on. Book Education says the motto of the Christian is something better. And many times as Christians, we're tying ourselves just to the no, I can't, I don't, I... Oh, but that's so beautiful. I wish I could. Oh, they're having so much fun, but I'm a Christian, so no, I can't. And it's not by just resisting evil thoughts that we'll be able to overcome. But do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So principle number two is finding a Bible promise for everything that disturbs your peace, everything that brings a temptation, lust, whatever it is, find a Bible promise that challenges that peace disturbance. Let's try this principle practically here. I'm going to throw some scenarios, and let's see if you can think on some Bible promises. A mother, somebody is stressed, feeling she's overwhelmed with so many things to do. She cannot make it throughout another year, another day. What Bible promise can contradict that sense of overwhelmness? Philippians 4:13, I can do how many things? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Somebody feels weak, too weak. What's that? Same verse? Any other? That verse works for a lot. Yes.
Isaiah 41:10.
Amen. Amen. And I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand. Perplexed for the future. That's one that I said I struggle with many times. Perplexed, worry for the future. Any promise that comes to your mind? Philippians 4:6. What does it say? For anything. Yes, Jackson. Jeremiah 29:11. Overcome the world. My peace I leave unto you. Yes. Yes, Mark. Yes, what does it say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What about guilty? You've done your confession. You've gone to God and asked for His forgiveness, but you still feel guilty. Any verse to deal with that? 1 John 1:9, that says, if we confess, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Finding a Bible promise. So the first thing is you identify this thought is from the devil. Christ Jesus, can you please take it? But then you ask, Lord, what promise can I cling on to? And you will have to make the decision. In the great controversy, I believe it ends our feelings versus God's word. What will we decide? What will we decide? And you know, this was Christ's method as well. Christ used when faced with each temptation from Satan? As soon as he would discover a lie from Satan, he would face it by using what? It is written. And did you know that this is the only offensive part of the armor of the Christian? The only offensive part is the sword. And do you know what the sword represents? The Word of God. And God calls us to use this weapon in the most intimate part, the nucleus of the great controversy that is being fought right here in our minds. And it starts at the level of the thoughts. Of the thoughts. Let me read one quote before we finish with principle number 3. The inhabitants, and this is from Bible Commentary, volume 6, page 1088, paragraph 4. The inhabitants of unfallen worlds and of the heavenly universe are watching with an intense interest the conflict between good and evil. They rejoice. They do what? Rejoice. When what? When as Satan's subtleties, one after another, are discovered and met with "it is written." They're like, yes, they found it. They found the lie of Satan, and they answered it with "it is written," as Christ met them in his conflict with their willy foe. Every victory gained is a gem in the crown of life. There goes another gem. There goes another gem for Mark, for Clay. He, with "it is written," confronted Satan's lie. The harps, in that day of victory, all the universe of heaven triumphs. The harps of the angels send forth the most precious music, accompanying the melody of the voice. Do you think that all that goes in heaven when you have a thought and you're like, oh, that's from the devil? Lord, I will claim I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God will supply all my needs. I won't listen to that lie of Satan. And all heaven is like rejoicing and music. And let's put a gem. Have you thought that heaven is so sensitive to the great controversy at the mind level? That's beautiful. Amen. Principle number 3, and we close with this principle. How can we know what thought is true or wrong? Can we contrast it with a filter, a mental filter from the Bible? Philippians 4, 6 through 8 is the mental filter through which we can confront our thoughts and ask, is this thought a thought that is from God, or should I bring it into subjection to Christ? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 says, be careful, be anxious for how many things? Nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer and supplication. Our thoughts are brought in prayerful way. You don't just talk with your own thoughts and until you go crazy throughout the day. That inner talk, you open it up to God and you ask God, what's your perspective? I'm going to talk with you. I'm not going to talk with the devil. I'm not going to talk with self, by prayer and supplication. With what spirit? With thanks. Given, you see the trust, Lord, I'm going to thank you, even though the outcome looks dark, I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to thank you, make your request be known unto God. And then what will happen in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And here comes the biblical filter to confront every thought. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these. As you confront your thoughts, you will discover, is this thought true? I'm worrying about if I'll be fired from my job. That's not true. It's the future. I don't control the future. Is this thought pure? Oh no, it's lustful. And it will distract me and take me away from Christ. And then you can take it, bring it to Christ. So principle number 3, filter everything, every thought through Philippians 4, verse 8, through the principle that Paul gives us. In such a life, steps to Christ, page 71, paragraph 1 says, a life in Christ is a life of restfulness. There may be no ecstasy of feeling, but there should be an abiding, peaceful trust. Your hope is not in yourself. It is in Christ. Your weakness is united to His strength. Your ignorance to His wisdom. Your frailty to His enduring might. So you are not to look at yourself. And then the quote continues. You can read the full quote at home, but it says that Jesus says, "Abide with me. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and ye shall find rest." The heart that rests most fully upon Christ will be the most earnest and active in labor for Him. Sometimes we're going with the cart before the horse, trying to be active. But God says the soul that rests most fully upon Christ will be the most earnest and effective laboring for the Master. This is the final test, my friends. This is, I believe, where the great controversy ends. God's word versus our feelings. And as we read at the beginning, this, the control of the thoughts, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, this is true wisdom. This is true wisdom. I remember a student that went, one of my students from Europe, a mission school where I was working, they went to a mission trip. And she wrote to me, "Christian, now I feel so good in Africa. People are so loving and I feel like a true missionary and everybody's so expressive. Now I understand why I'm sad back in Europe." And I wrote to her and told her, "Well, there might be a beautiful culture. Our feelings shouldn't depend on our surroundings, but are in Christ no matter where you are." And you know, this is the final test of Jacob's time of trouble. Our feelings and Satan bugging us and saying, "Are you really forgiven? Have you really represented Christ correctly?" And it'll be our feelings versus God's word. That's how the great controversy started, with Eve saying, "Wow, that fruit, oh, and the feelings, I feel. And she went following her feelings rather than God's word. And that's where the great controversy needs to end. It says, when all other human support is taken away, we will need to stand on God alone. On God alone. Here is the patience. Revelation 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Jacob learned in that battle at the night with the angel. Fought until the angel touched the hip. And then he realized this is somebody else and hugged and said, "I won't let you know go until you bless me." The angel touched all the foundation of Jacob, all the foundation. And he needed just to stand on the grace and forgiveness of that angel, not anymore on his ability to fight. And I believe God is taking us daily to the point where we cannot anymore stand. You know, for a fighter, that's where his power comes from. You know, "Well, I'm not a fighter, but I'm a massage. You know, I learned massage in Heartland, and you need the lower body to be able to have power." And the angel touched all his support. God is trying to take us to an experience where we are not living by feeling, but by His word. But by His word. And you might say, "Christian, but well, when I'm a martyr, I'll have peace. I know I'll be able to sing in the stake." But when a little thing comes and something hurts you today, you cannot even have peace. Do you think God just wants to give you peace when you become a great martyr? Or daily, that His grace is sufficient for you today? You know, as we read John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me," in who? "In me, ye might have peace." What had Jesus just finished speaking about? His death, how they will forsake Him, all these terrible circumstances. But He said, "I have spoken all these things, that in me ye might have peace. In this world ye shall have" what? "Tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Had He already gone beyond the cross at this point? Had He already passed through the cross? Not yet. But He was putting His mind in the promises of His Father and already said, "I already overcame. I already overcame. And in me, you can have peace." And as I wrote to this girl that went to the mission trip in Africa, I gave her example of Bible examples, Bible characters that put their trust in God's words when their feelings were screaming otherwise. Can you think of some? Can you give me some biblical examples? Anna. When she's praying for a baby. She believed. Amen. Any other biblical example?
Jonah.
In the belly of the whale, he thought of the sanctuary. In the belly of the whale. Anybody else?
Paul.
Paul in the prison after being beaten and being able to sing a song. Anybody else?
Job.
After everything, Job, yeah? Bows down and worships. He lost his family, his belongings, everything. Bow down and worship. Anybody else? How about Jesus in Gethsemane? Do you realize that if Jesus would have followed his feelings rather than trusting in his Father's word, we would not have a plan of salvation today? If he would have wiped the sweat and said, if feelings are too strong, circumstances, they're sleeping, I will never resurrect again. Those are my feelings. I'm getting out of here. We would not have a plan of salvation. But he stuck to his Father's word. And that's what he wants us to do today as well. He wants us to have the control of the thoughts in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. This is true wisdom. There was a man that inspires me with this sense of overcoming circumstances with a trust in God. Because Jesus didn't promise, I will give you external peace yet. One day soon it'll be. But he promised inner peace despite our circumstances. And this man lived and grew up in Chicago during the 1800s. And he had a beautiful family. Everybody looked up to him as a man of honor, a man of faith. But after having four girls, he finally had a baby son. And this baby son was the joy of the family and of the father. And as they're all celebrating this, a few weeks later, the baby contracts typhoid fever and dies. And the family doesn't give up but clings to God as they're grieving. And another tragedy hits, a fire that burns the majority of the properties of Mr. Spafford. And he goes, instead of saying, I have lost everything in these circumstances, he says, who has less than me? Let me go help them and clean up. And as they're recovering from this, he says, we need a family break. Listen how this family had a vacation. Let's go help Evangelist Moody with an evangelistic series. That was their break. So he said, let's go. But he needed to stay behind, so he sent his family ahead. And as he's finishing business, he receives a telegram from his wife that says, saved alone. There had been a storm and the ship had collided against another ship in heavy fog and his four daughters had died. And as Mr. Spafford immediately takes the next ship to go and meet his grieving wife, he's going meditating in the boat but still clinging to his faith in God. Circumstances won't shake his peace, his trust in God. And the captain comes up to him and says, Mr. Spafford, we're just going over the waters where your daughters drowned. And Mr. Spafford, as he looks into those angry waters that took the life of the rest of his family except his wife, goes into his cabin and picks up his pen and starts writing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And on the last stanza, he says, and Lord, haste that day when my faith shall be sighed. The clouds will roll back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Is that your prayer today as I finish playing that hymn together? Is that your prayer? A desire of having a total submission and total peace on God, no matter their circumstances. And with Horatio saying, and with Job saying, though I lose everything, though that my Lord may slay me, though my circumstances may be the most awful, I will trust the Lord. Is that your desire today? As I play and share this last song, may our hearts recommit to God in saying, Lord, I want you to be in control of my every thought, and I want to surrender my every thought to you. I invite those who can to kneel together as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your help in each of our weaknesses. Lord, we recognize that you want to give us a much more intimate experience in victory and peace than merely the external. You want to come to our every thought and give us victory over every thought, every feeling that leads us astray from you. Lord, you see your people here gathered that we long to have that complete peace, that complete victory over whether lust, discouragement, whatever temptation is that we're facing. And we want your help. So we invite you, Lord, to teach us how to surrender to you, how to allow you to seek our hearts and try our mind, our thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in your way everlasting. We thank you, Lord. And as we close this convocation, we pray that you lead us to grow more and more in the wisdom and the mind of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.